Well, good morning once again. We are going to be turning to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. If you would turn there with me. Philippians chapter 3, our reading will begin in verse 17. But before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. The mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be with us now as we read your word and as your word is preached. May it be preached faithfully and rightly. May it be heard faithfully and rightly. May it be put into practice faithfully and rightly. So that you might be glorified in all things. So that your Son's name might be proclaimed in all things. And so that we might enjoy the peace and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in all things. May what we do, especially now, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is God's holy and inerrant word given to us for our instruction, our correction, and reproof, so that we might be trained up in righteousness, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, maybe many of you can remember that day that you first had PE at the new school. You got there and you'd finished doing all the things that you need to do in the changing room as you get ready to go out into the gym or onto the field. And there was that one person that maybe you had met in the during the first period who had decided, well, I'm going to be the friend for this new person. And they'd come to you and said, follow me, I'll show you where you need to go. And then you find out, oh, well, they're trying out for the same football team or track team, whatever it may be. And you go out there and they come to you and they say, well, I know that you don't know where you're going. I know that you don't know what you're doing really, but just do what I do and you'll be fine. This is the call that, while we look back on that and we don't maybe think very fondly of that first day, this is the call that Paul is bringing to the church in Philippi. He's saying to them, in effect, hey, I know that you guys are new at this. In a sense, in a way, all of us are new at this. As the gospel is first beginning to spread after it has gone out from the Jewish nation through Jesus Christ, we see here this call that Paul puts elsewhere as well, this call to follow me as I follow Christ. Do what I do, and you'll be just fine. Our first of 3 points this morning is just that, imitating the actions of Christ. Secondly, we will look at grieving the enemies of Christ. And then thirdly, living as citizens of heaven. Imitating the actions of Christ, grieving the enemies of Christ, and living as citizens of heaven. First, we read there in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me. This is quite an interesting call coming from Paul the Apostle. And as I mentioned already, this is echoed and repeated in other places in his letters. But here we have this command, join in imitating me. So first of all, we see that there are already others who are imitating Paul. And he says to the Philippians, you too, join in imitating me just as there are others who are imitating me. As we go on, he says there in the second half of verse 17, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There are those who are walking according to the example of Jesus Christ, and those who are walking according to the example of Paul, who is modeling his own life after Jesus Christ. And so here we see that there is this example, this image, this thing or a way of living that is to be followed. Now, we ask ourselves, okay, that's straightforward enough. But what is it that Christ did? Where did he go? How am I to follow in those footsteps? What about Paul? What did he do? Where did he go? If I am to imitate someone or something, shouldn't I know what that someone or something looks like or has done? And, well, yes. And this is where we as Christians are happy to say, yes, I want to imitate Christ. But then we forget very quickly what it is Christ did, don't we? Let's look at a few things. Where did Christ go where we have been called to follow? We see in Matthew 14, the feeding of the 5,000, where he went to the poor and to the hungry to feed them. He gave of himself so that others might have life. And in that setting, it was something that was a short-term provision. But he went to those who were hungry and poor. He served the needy. In Matthew 8, we see that he went to the sick to heal them. He went and associated with lepers, even, we read in Matthew 8. Later, then in Luke chapter 4, we see him healing a paralytic. In Mark chapter 2, a blind man comes to him. All of these passages where Jesus is seen going to those who are sick in need of his healing touch. He also went to the outcasts to welcome them in. In John chapter 4, we remember the Samaritan woman. That woman who would have been considered very much on the outside with no possibility of entrance into the Jewish community. He went to her and said that he was the one who could give her the water of life. He also went to his Heavenly Father in prayer. Over and over, we see in Scripture Jesus going to the Lord in prayer. And this was not an easy thing, was it? Especially when we look toward the end of the Synoptic Gospels, and we see his prayers there in Gethsemane, where he was going to the Lord, recognizing, knowing exactly what it is that he was getting into, that which was about to befall him, his death on the cross. Luke 22, Matthew 26, and Mark 14 all describe the agony of that prayer. That's where Jesus went. He went then, after praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came from his prayer to that spot where he would be betrayed by one of those closest to him. And he went there intentionally. He went there intentionally to a place where he knew that his best friend, one of his best friends, was going to turn him in to those who would do him harm. Then as the story goes on, we remember that he went to trial, to be beaten. He subjected himself to his own creation for a time. And he was beaten nearly beyond recognition. After he went there to trial, he went to the cross to die. And he didn't go to the cross to die because he needed to, but because we needed to. And he went and stood in our place. He hung in our place on the cross. And so we ask the question again, are you willing to imitate Christ? It's not as nice, maybe, or as fun as it first sounded when we have this thought of, yes, I'd love to imitate Christ. I'd love to be like Christ in everything that I do. And then we remember everything that Christ has done. And it's not a life of ease. It's not a life that we point to and say, yes, that is going to get me through nicely. And so we have this thought, and we see the same thing with Paul as he puts forward this thought of, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, maybe since if Christ's life was so difficult, perhaps Paul's was just a little bit easier as he was following Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at some of the joys of Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul has been speaking for a short time of how he is able to boast in the many things that he has done or is. In verse 23, we begin reading some of his difficulties. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You don't see many people coming away from that, do you? 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? And then Paul has this ridiculous command to follow up all of that. Follow me. Imitate me. You see all those things that I have had to endure for the gospel? Now you do it. Now only a madman would come at this and say, well, yes, this sounds like what I want to do. Maybe a masochist, someone who delights in pain and the agonies of this life. Until we recognize that following Christ, imitating Christ, following and imitating Paul as one who follows and imitates Christ is more than just enduring the difficulty and the pain. What did we talk about a couple of weeks ago? There is the joy of knowing also the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ, knowing and owning even the power of his resurrection. And so when we look at this and we see that, yes, it would be a madman who would want to follow these other two, you say, yes, it would be, unless the promise is life eternal. And then it begins to make more sense. It makes even more sense when we remember that we are not on this journey alone. As Paul has pointed out, there are others who are imitating him, who is imitating Christ. This is not something that we do on our own. Not only are we following Christ and have the promise of his being with us at all times, but we also look around us and we see those who have been joined to us and to whom we have joined ourselves as those who are by our left and right shoulder to encourage us, to guide us and guard us, and as Galatians 6 says, to hold us accountable and help us bear our burdens. We see these different promises. In Hebrews 12, we read of this cloud of witnesses who is watching us and, as it were, cheering us on so that we might press toward that goal of finding the upward call of Christ. In 1 John 1:7, we read that if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this is a joy. This is an encouragement. This is one of those things that makes us think, okay, yes, I can imitate Christ. Hebrews 13 then echoes that wonderful promise from Deuteronomy 31 that we read earlier in our time together, that the great God of the Hebrews, this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the universe, will never leave you, will never forsake you. This is the promise that we are given as we imitate and follow Jesus Christ. And so, yes, both Paul and Christ had some horrible things that they had to endure, some things that we would shy away from very quickly. But when we remember that we are not only united to Christ, but we are united to one another, those things can, by God's grace, be endured. And then that phrase that follows, keep your eyes on those walking as examples. One of the things that I asked quite often during my time in student ministry was this question. Who is your mentor? Who are you looking to as an example? Because we don't figure things out in life on our own very well. We're almost always looking to other people and saying, okay, I like how he does that or she does this. I'm going to do it the same way. This is how we learn. This is how our children grow up. They watch us and they either do or don't do the things that we do or do not do. And I would ask that question, who's your hero? Who's the person that you are trying to be like? And of course, if you're in middle school, the answer is almost always someone famous, whether most often for the guys it was some athlete, and for the girls it was either a singer or some other artist. And I know that that's one of those sexist things to say. I know that there are some fantastic girls who wanted to be like other athletes, but just saying generally, that was the answer. They wanted to be like this some famous person who was almost other than human, more than human. And so I would ask the question, well, what about someone that you actually know? Is there someone that you actually know that you want to be like? And very rarely was there someone that they could name, that they knew personally, that they interacted with weekly or daily, that they then could say, well, I want to be like this person. Eventually, most of them would get around, well, I guess my mom or my dad. And of course, I'd have to go and tell the parents, yeah, I didn't pop off the tongues of your children very quickly there. We need to talk about this. And that made for some fun conversations. But we have this thought of who are we looking to as examples? Are we setting up people around us? Are we pursuing relationships that are giving to us thoughts and ideas, actions that we then can follow ourselves? Because no doubt there are those who would say of you that you are their mentor, their example. Almost all of us have someone in our life who in one way or another is looking to us as an example. Would you be able to, if you're living in the time of Paul, would you be able to say, yes, I am one of these other examples of which Paul is speaking? When he says there to follow, keep your eyes on those who are living and walking according to the example you have in us, would you be in that category? When we think today, this question of if those who follow you or whom you wished would follow you really knew the thoughts and intents of your own heart, would you be comfortable? Would you be able to faithfully say, imitate me as I imitate Christ? This is one of those very real questions. This isn't just something that's in the abstract where we're wondering and guessing what it actually means. This is very practical. This question of are we so faithfully following Jesus Christ and the example also that we have in Paul and other saints who have gone before and maybe even are with us still today, are we following so faithfully that example that we can say to the ones around us, follow me as I follow Christ? Secondly, we have this thought, grieving the enemies of God. So firstly, imitating the actions of Christ. Secondly, grieving the enemies of Christ. We see this in the verse following. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this is an interesting verse, isn't it? We've just heard those things that Paul has suffered by the hands of his enemies. And no doubt they are many of the ones of whom he is thinking here when he speaks of the enemies of Christ. And what is his posture toward them? What is his heart's desire for them? He is grieving the fact that they do not belong to Christ, but rather that they walk according to those who would be enemies of Christ. This isn't an easy thing to do, is it? Grieving those who are our enemies. Our society and even we ourselves instruct ourselves to say, you need to reject those who have rejected you. You need to push away those who have pushed against you. Your enemies are your enemies. We have this thought of goodbye and good riddance. If I can gain nothing from you, if I do not enjoy you, if you're not doing me any good, if we don't have a positive relationship, then I'm fine with that. This is not the heart of Christ. When he looked out at those needy people, I'm thinking particularly of Matthew chapter 4, the chapter just before the Sermon on the Mount. What is it? That is the word that describes his heart. He looked out and he had compassion on them. No doubt there were those in that crowd who would be the ones rather than crying, "Welcome to the Messiah." They would be crying then later, "Crucify him." And what was his heart for them? One of compassion. We see the same heart coming from Paul. He says, "I grieve those, I speak of them even with tears, because they don't know my Savior. They don't know Jesus Christ." Is this the way that you think about those who you would maybe count as your enemies? Have you shed a tear for those who have come against you because your heart is so burdened with compassion that you desire them to know Jesus Christ? Or is your thought more goodbye and good riddance? There's an admonition here, a strong admonition, in Paul's self-description of his grief that he has for those who are lost. We see this most poignantly when he is there on the cross, don't we? What is it that he says with some of his very last breaths? "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Even on the cross, after he'd been nailed there by those who hated him, his cry to his heavenly Father was, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The heart of Christ is one of compassion, grieving those who are lost. The end of those, though, who walk as enemies of Christ is destruction. Paul goes on to describe them. He says, "Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They set their minds on the things of this earth." These are some interesting descriptions, aren't they? Their God is their belly. Now, probably a few of us have had someone in our life pop into our head. It's like, yes, his God or her God is definitely her belly. But what we see here is not so much just a gluttonous appetite, but this thought of feeding your own appetites, those desires that you have. And all of us are guilty of this, where we are more dictated by our own desires, those things that we want, than we are by the gospel of Christ, by the word of God. And so by doing this, we are supplanting the authority of Christ with the authority of our own desires. We do this day in and day out, rather than following Jesus Christ and the joy that he has given us in knowing his surpassing worth. We say, "No, my desire is to do this." And as we've read a little earlier on in this chapter, all of that is truly rubbish compared to knowing the surpassing worth of Christ. Many walk as enemies, Paul says. If you look to them, you will become like them. Verse 19, "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." These are ones who, rather than glorying in Jesus Christ, are glorying in their own shame. They are walking as enemies. And we often become so wary of the enemies of Christ that we lose sight of Christ himself. Do you see what Paul is saying there? We see a real danger here for the Christian. As I've just said, sometimes we're so wary of the enemy, of his tactics, of those things that he is doing, and even of those people whom he is employing, that all we see is the enemy. We lose sight of Christ. Yes, we do read, "Be watchful, be vigilant, for the enemy, Satan, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We are to be watchful. We are to be vigilant. But where does Paul say we ought to set our eyes? On those who are walking as enemies, or on those who are walking as examples? It's on those who are walking as examples. We've probably all seen this happen some time or another. Maybe it's happened even to us where we saw someone that was being so careful about not doing something wrong that that path of not doing something wrong is exactly what brought them to that point of doing that wrong thing. I can think of a number of examples of others in my own life. Those who had so continually on the front of their minds, I'm not going to commit sexual sin, I'm not going to commit sexual sin, and that's all they rehearsed. And what did they do? They committed sexual sin because that's what was in front of them all the time. We're not to set our eyes on the things of this earth, on the sins of this earth. Be warned against them, yes, but our eyes are to be set on Christ, on those who are walking before us as examples. We see here that in seeing the enemy, we often lose sight of Christ. God's people must guard themselves from a distracted gaze. We don't do it enough. We're so often distracted that we lose sight of what is just before us, and in so doing, we fall. Many of you will know the name Roger Bannister. He was a famous runner, the first man to have a sub-4-minute mile, which is an amazing feat. If any of you have ever done that, I'd love to talk with you about how. Not that I would try, I'd be curious to know how you got under 4 minutes. But Roger Bannister was the first one to do it. A little while after he had done it, the same year, in fact, in the 1954 British Empire and Commonwealth Games, he was running against another fellow who also had a sub-4-minute mile. Now, his name is not nearly as well known because of what he did. His name was John Landy, and one of the things that he is most famous for, in fact, the thing that he is most famous for, was as they were going around the last turn of the last lap of this race, John Landy was ahead. And what he did was he looked over his left shoulder to see where his competition was, his, in this setting, enemy. And as he was looking over his left shoulder, who was beginning to pass him on the right? It was good old Roger. Roger Bannister passed him and won those games. And to John Landy's chagrin, that moment was captured in a bronze statue by a sculptor there in Vancouver where the games were held. And one of the things that John Landy said about that sculpture after it was made, after this image was put up of him looking over his left shoulder and Bannister passing him on his right, which is kind of a mean thing to do, don't you think? But he looked at that and he said, you know, Lot's wife was turned into salt for looking behind her, but I bet I'm the first one to be turned into bronze for looking behind me. And in fact, I think he probably was. But what was it that lost him that race? Looking behind him. Looking somewhere other than where he was supposed to be looking, which was right in front of him, the finish line, not but 100 yards away. And there he is immortalized now as the loser, whereas Bannister is immortalized as the winner. Those of us who look behind, those of us who look to our enemies, or to those who are not walking properly as examples, we're going to lose every time. But if we are looking forward to the prize that has been set before us, then we'll be able to do better than John Landy. And we'll be able to go forward and win for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And so the question that we have is, are we looking forward to the finish line, or are you looking over your left shoulder? It does matter where we set our eyes. Our third point: living as citizens of heaven, and we'll be brief here. What makes us able to do points 1 and 2? What makes us able to imitate Jesus Christ? What makes us able then to grieve the enemies of Christ? It's this reminder that this place is not our home, but we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of that place that is being prepared for us, where we will be seated with Christ. This ought to give us the confidence that Paul had when he said that he could not be shaken. This ought to give us the confidence that Moses had as he stood before Pharaoh. This ought to give us the confidence even that Christ had as he hung there on the cross and said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." When we remember that this place is not our home, but that we are citizens of heaven, what greater joy could there be? What greater hope and confidence could we have? This is the prize, our citizenship in heaven. Not because it's citizenship in heaven, but because this is where Christ is. And if this is where Christ is, then this is where we will be, those of us who are in Christ. As Paul closes this portion of his writing, he says that there will be this transformation from lowly to glorious. We think of 1 Corinthians 15, this thought of passing from perishable to imperishable in our bodies. Christ's power of subjection over the earth is that same power that will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Isn't this an amazing thought? We read in early on in our shorter catechism, I think it's right around question 10, of about the creation of the heavens and the earth. And the answer there is that by the word of his power, God created all things. By the word of his power, this same word of his power is what transforms us. This same word that created all that we see and know is that same power that makes us like him in his glorious body, transforming us from our lowly earthly bodies into those bodies that are like his. So my question for you as we get ready to go from here, are you looking for those whom you can imitate? This isn't something that happens accidentally. The ones that fall into our lives accidentally are usually not the ones we want to imitate. We usually need to look quite diligently for those who are going to be for us a good example, an example that is like the example of Jesus Christ. And the second question, first question, are you looking for those to imitate? Second question, are you living your life in such a way that you're the person that those who are looking for someone to imitate will find? Is that confusing enough of a question? When we have this thought of looking for someone, are you going to be that person that they find so that they might look to you and you might say to them, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? In a few moments, we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And in this, we have the perfect picture of what it means to imitate Jesus Christ. In this means of grace through which we are brought to be in communion with Christ and with past saints, we see this call of the gospel: take up your cross and follow me. In these elements, we have displayed the body of Christ. Now this body, we read in 1 Corinthians 11, was broken. We have the blood of Christ portrayed in the juice. And in this we see that it was not kept in his body, but that blood was shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. This is the example of Christ: laying down your own lives for those who might know Jesus Christ, be perfectly satisfied in him, so that they too may be with him in glory one day, enjoying this citizenship that is not an earthly citizenship, but one that is in heaven. What a privilege we have as the people of God to do this. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Guard us now as we prepare to partake of your supper. Give us grace to partake of it rightly for your glory. Give us wisdom and diligence to walk as you have walked, so that we might be like you in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.